Well, what a joy it is to be with you this morning, Lakeland Baptist Church. I want to bring you greetings from Dr. Adam Greenway, the president of Southwestern Seminary, and all of our faculty and our students and our trustees, and just say to you, thank you. You say, thank you, what did I do? Just a moment ago, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you put money in that plate just a moment ago, you invested in the work of Southwestern Seminary through the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. You helped fund, just right now, a missionary force of 3,667 international missionaries all across the world who are telling people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ before about the good news because you gave. You also are helping fund church planters. You're also helping students be able to go to seminary. And so I just want to thank you so much for your sacrificial gifts and giving to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. And what can be said of this church? Actually, there's only one bad thing I could say about this church, and that's that it's not in Burleson, Texas, so I can be a member of it. I love this pastor, Pastor Donald. I love this pastoral staff, Pastor Jesse, Pastor Matt, others that are here. I love these men. I know these men personally, and you are so blessed. In fact, I'll tell you, the first thing I do when I wake up is I pray and I read my Bible. But then when I go to social media, you know, usually social media in the morning, I just kind of flip through to see what people have said. I actually, the only person I go directly to their page to see what they say is Pastor Donald's page, because he is kind of a distance pastor for me. He encourages me every single time he posts something on social media. And so, Brother Donald, thank you so much for this opportunity, and thanks for your ministry. And speaking of social media, have you ever noticed how social media has just totally changed the landscape of how we talk today, how it has changed English vernacular? Let me give you a few examples of that. About 4 years ago, I was up in Illinois preaching a revival, and I was looking that morning at the events of the day, and as I did, I saw that dictionary.com actually added some words to the English vocabulary. They came right into the English vocabulary. And the word that they entered about 4 years ago in the English vocabulary that was not an English word before then was the word friendversary. Have y'all heard the word friendversary before? I see some heads nodding, yeah. If you don't know what that is, a friendversary is the anniversary of when you became friends or really connected with someone on Facebook, social media. Now, you may have been, hopefully you've been friends a lot longer than that, but anyway, that's friendversary. Now it's an English word. And you know, I grew up in North Carolina, and when I grew up in my grammar school, I was always taught that the word friend would always and forever, when you're thinking grammatically, would always be a noun. You are my friend. Will you be my friend? You're my boyfriend, my girlfriend. But not now with social media, because now friend is not just a noun. What also is friend? It's a verb. Thank you, grammar teachers out there that told people said it was a verb. It's a verb now, because if you connect with someone on Facebook, you don't say I connect with them. You say I what? I friend them. And so now friend is a verb. I don't know about you, but I've got a number of friends on Facebook, and undoubtedly, when you get about 4,200 or so, which I have right now, you're going to run into some people who don't believe everything the way you believe it, right? And especially when it comes to religion and politics. I mean, there's one particular friend that I have. It's a lady in North Carolina back home. And anything that I believe about God or politics, she believes the exact opposite. And sometimes when I read her post and when I've read her post, I mean, it would just be a real challenge for me, because I felt like I had to give my opinion. Isn't that what we all become experts when we get social media, right? And so I remember one time, I never did, but one time she said something about Jesus that was just so profane that I felt like I needed to give an answer to. And I spent about an hour on a long response, point by point, counterpoint by counterpoint, explaining to her why she was wrong. But before I sent it, I wanted my wife to see it. And I said, Hope, come over here and look at what I've written to so-and-so. And so she began to read it, and I heard her saying, yeah. And I was just, you know, taking the pride in. And I said, so honey, what did you think of it when she finished reading it? She said, you want me to tell you what I really think? And I said, yeah, just give it to me. I know it's that good, right? She said, I think you ought to delete it. deleted. I spent an hour of my time putting this together. You were humming and all that stuff. She said, there's nothing wrong with the content, honey, but that's just not the venue in which you want to do that. You see, the fact of the matter is, I shouldn't have done that. And so I thought, well, how am I going to, it's hard for me to read these posts. It really challenges my sanctification. And then, next to air conditioning, amen, the second greatest invention known to man. If you go, now don't do it right now on your phones, but if you go to someone's site on Facebook, you don't want to unfriend them because you know them in real life and it might be awkward. But there's a button. When you friend somebody, automatically you are following them, right? But if you go on there and you click on that follow button, there's another option. Oh, some of you have done it too. You've got friends like I do. Unfollow, that's right. You can unfollow them. You're still friends with them, but praise be to Jesus. You don't have to see anything more that they write. Hallelujah, unless you just go to their site. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. In our text today, and if you've got a Bible or a tablet or a phone, open your Bible to or turn your phone or tablet to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we want to begin reading this morning in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, begin reading in verse 17. In our text this morning, I want you to see that there's a young man who comes to Jesus. And Jesus is going to have a discussion with him, a conversation. And their conversation is going to center around religion, really God, and politics. But not the kind of politics that you think. Not Republican, not Democrat, not independent, not even Sadducee or Pharisee or Roman or Jewish. But it's a politic of the kingdom of God, where thanks be to God, there are no elected officials. There are no term limits because there is one righteous and just king, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne because he himself is not just a good man. Jesus is the God-man. And he is going to talk about his reign and rule in this world. And this young man has an opportunity. Just like you today who have come, those of you that are members of this church, those of you that are here today and visiting this church, you will have an opportunity just like he had an opportunity, as it were, in Facebook speak, to click the follow or the unfollow button. When you hear what this young man heard about who Jesus was and what it meant to follow him, you're going to have the opportunity today to click the follow or the unfollow button. And today, I want you to know, whether or not you realized you were coming to make a decision today, all of you came, and today you're making a decision to follow Jesus and what he says for you to do this morning, or to unfollow him and ignore what he says. But both are choices. So as we look into the scriptures, I want to read. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and I want to preach to you a message entitled Unfollow. Mark chapter 10, begin reading in verse 17. The Bible says, as he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to Jesus and to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But it is at these words that he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Unfollow. In our text here, we have a man who, though he's not named this way in Mark, he is named in the other gospel accounts as a rich young ruler. And the Bible says that Jesus is getting ready to set out on a journey. And as he is doing, the Bible says a man not only runs up to him to catch him, but he kneels before him, an extraordinary sign of respect in those days, especially among the Jews, because the Jews did not bow before anyone except for God. So he bows before Jesus, gets right there in the middle of his way, and he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you know that's the most important question anybody could ever ask? That's the most important question you can ask. You may say, well, the most important question that I was asked or that I've ever asked is, will you marry me? That's an important question. But even more than that question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why is that so important? What does it mean to inherit eternal life? This man was a rich man, and maybe he gained his wealth because of what kind of business he had. But more than likely in those days, people gained their wealth from an inheritance. He had already inherited life to the fullest on this earth in terms of material possessions. But he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What he means is this. When it comes to this life and the next life, how can I have a life that's at peace with God, that gives me the kind of life that this world cannot give, that gives me the kind of life that just keeps on going on and on and on forever and ever and has no end? How can I possess that life? You know, I'm an evangelism professor, as Pastor Donald said, and as an evangelism professor, whenever I read this, if I wasn't to go any further and I hear this man say, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I fully expect Jesus to say something like this. How many of y'all have ever been to a vacation Bible school here before? Anybody? Do y'all know what the ABCs are? Anybody know what the ABCs are? Okay, maybe you help me out. I expect Jesus, when this guy says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I expect Jesus to say it, young man, it's as easy as ABC. A, what? Admit you're a sinner. B, what? Believe that Jesus is God's Son. And C, that's right, confess. Confess Jesus as your Lord. And say, that's what I expect Jesus to say. In order to inherit eternal life, you must do ABC. But it's interesting that though Jesus would affirm that, that's not what Jesus answers. What does Jesus answer? Well, that leads us to our first truth this morning, church. Our first truth is this. Who Jesus is to you, ma'am, to you, sir, to you, back there in the back, to you. Who Jesus is to you and what you understand it means to follow him can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to say. Let me just say that again. It's from the text. Who Jesus is to you and what you understand it means to truly follow him can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to say. Jesus responds to the man who calls him good teacher, and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. When I read that, I'm thinking, Jesus, did you forget the ABCs here? Jesus, why do you call me good? It's not because Jesus isn't answering his question. Jesus does. But Jesus is beginning with the first things he says. Look back at the text. What does this man call Jesus? Good what? Teacher. That's important. Good teacher. So Jesus, before Jesus can get any further into inheriting eternal life, he's got to deal with that. Good teacher. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good except for God alone. You know, that's true. In the Old Testament, the Bible that they had in that day, in fact, the Bible continued to say that there was no one good. The Bible says things like this. There is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody's righteous. The soul that sins, it will surely die. So we understand that actually no one is good. But the Bible, the Old Testament, at that time, the Bible did say that there actually was one being that was good. And you see it all alike throughout the Old Testament. You see it in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. You see it in Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. It's all throughout the Psalms, Psalm 118:1, Psalm 145:9. Maybe you can help me out with it, church. The Bible says in those verses and many others like them, it says, give this to the Lord, for he is good. You see, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. So Jesus, with this guy calling him good, Jesus is doing one of two things. Either Jesus is saying, whoa, wait, why are you calling me good? I'm not good, only God's good. Well, we know that's not the case because a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 2, whenever Jesus is let, there's a man that's let down in the presence of Jesus through a roof, Jesus claims to do the things that only God can do. So guess what Jesus was saying about himself? He's God. So that's not what he's doing. So the other option we have why Jesus is saying, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God alone. What Jesus is saying is, I know I'm God, but do you know I'm God? Who do you think I am? What is your idea of following me? Jesus knows he's God, and this man is given an opportunity with his lips to respond to Jesus, to say, Jesus, you're not just good, he was good, but you were all righteous, you were God. And I want you to see how this young man responds to Jesus' question, why do you call me good? Because it really tells us that who we think Jesus is and who, what we think it means to follow him can be determined by what we're willing or unwilling to say. Look at how the man responds. Verse number 20. After he calls Jesus good teacher, he responds to Jesus and he says what, church? Teacher. What did he leave off this time? Good. He's unwilling to say Jesus is good because he knows exactly what Jesus means here. He knows that Jesus is calling for him. If Jesus is a good teacher and the only one that's good is God, do you know what the logic follows? That Jesus is God. And he's unwilling to call now Jesus with his lips God. Do you know all throughout the Bible talks about this, the importance of someone actually with their lips saying that Jesus is God. And the way that they do that is to say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are God. We see it in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In fact, Jesus says there's even going to be some people, maybe even some of you that are under the sound of my voice. Maybe you're even a member of this church. I'm not making you doubt your salvation. But there may be some people, because Jesus says one day they will. In Matthew, he says there's going to be some that come to me and they say to me, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So actually, we're supposed to say Jesus is Lord, but there's some people who call him Lord, and yet they don't know him. How in the world can you say Jesus is Lord, but yet make sure that you know him as Lord? Well, Paul answers this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. Paul says this, no one can say Jesus is Lord, that phrase, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have the ability to talk, anybody can repeat after me, Jesus is Lord, right? Let's just test that real quick. Can you say Jesus is Lord? 1, 2, 3. Everybody can say that. But the kind of statement like that that gets the attention of God, that introduces you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, is one that you do that prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, hearing the good news about Jesus and believing in him. That's what makes you know him if you say it. And this man, given the opportunity to say, Jesus, you are a good teacher. Jesus, you are God. He was unwilling to say it. And in doing so, in a way, pressed the unfollow button. Who Jesus is to you, what it means to follow him, can be determined by what you are willing or unwilling to say. How about it today, friend? Today, are you willing to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is not just good? He didn't just get a bad rap. He just wasn't a radical that got into a political process and got the raw end of the deal, but that Jesus is Lord. Today I invite you to come and do what the Bible says, to with your lips, with your mouth, confess Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Today, will you do that? There's a second truth that this text teaches us. Not only who Jesus is and what it means to follow him can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to say, but I want you to see that also who Jesus is to you and what it means to follow him can also be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to do. Look at what the text says as he goes along here. Jesus goes on and says in verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." These are known as the what commandments, church? The Ten Commandments, right? So Jesus says, okay, there's a matter of what you're going to say about me, but what are you going to do for me? And he says, you know the commandments. And let's kind of go through these because some of you may or may not know these. He says, number one, do not murder. Do not murder. What does that mean? That means to take the life of someone else. Now, there may be someone here that has murdered someone before. Maybe that's the case. But I'm going to say probably the vast majority, if not everyone here, has probably never killed someone with malicious murder before. And you say, okay, that's one check mark that makes me right with God. I've never murdered anybody. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, you're not supposed to murder, but if you hate your brother or sister, do you know what you've committed? Murder. I'll never forget, my mother was a piano player in a Southern gospel group. I'm a drummer, and I was a drummer in the group, and I had left the group to go in another one, and my mom was in this group, and she and the tenor singer in the Southern gospel group had an affair. I'll never forget the night that my mom and dad said that they're going to call it quits. Worst day of my life. Worst nightmare come true in the flesh. And I was a mama's boy. Firstborn, but I was a mama's boy. And I thought, maybe I can persuade her to not make this decision. And I remember, students, I remember going to the door where she was going to go out. We called it the playroom. I was right in front of the playroom door, and I said, Mom, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to go through me. And when my mom pushed me to the side and said, Matt, stop being so melodramatic. And she went into the night to meet her lover. And I'm going to tell you, I had anger and hatred towards my mother, and even more anger and hatred towards this man. In fact, I would try to think of ways that I could hurt him like he had hurt me. I thought, you know, I'll take a knife and I'll go to his house and I'll pop one of his tires or slash his tires. And then I thought, but what happens if I pop it? It pops me in the head, you know, so I can't do that. And every time I tried to hurt him, I looked at the consequences of how it was going to hurt me. But what I really didn't see at the time was how it was hurting me inside. And I will tell you, I came this close from being destroyed by hatred and anger because spiritually speaking, I had murdered them. Thanks be to God, he dealt with me, and I was able to lay that on the altar. And now I have a relationship with my mom. That man ended up dying, and I didn't do it, okay? I didn't do it. It was ruled natural causes. But I have a good relationship with my mom now because I had to forgive her. You know what? There's some of you that have been wounded very deeply by someone. It might be in a marriage. It might be your parents did something to you. It might be a friend, a coworker, a best friend. Today, I want you to know that Jesus says there's a commandment, do not murder. Maybe today you need, maybe you're saved, you're a Christian, just like I was, but you need to get that right with the Lord today. Do not murder. He goes on to say, do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. We've got mixed group here of different ages, so let me just say this of what adultery is. Adultery is to be unfaithful to your spouse. Unfaithful. Of course, that includes physical unfaithfulness, but it's much more than that. It's also emotional connections. Do you know, I know a man who God has used mightily who at least has had an emotional connection with someone that has now disqualified him from ministry. And do you know what? There may be some of you who have someone, a member of the opposite sex, that you have a deep emotional connection. Maybe nothing physical has gone on, but there's an emotional connection and that you will tell someone else that things you won't ever tell your spouse. You are nudging up on what the Bible says adultery is. Maybe today you need to come and repent. Maybe you don't come to the altar. Maybe you go to your spouse and ask forgiveness. Maybe you come as a family. Jesus says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. What else does he say? Do not steal. Simply, don't take what's not yours. Don't take what is not yours. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Now, to be sure, we're not supposed to lie, right? We're not supposed to lie. But this is not just don't lie. This is a particular kind of lie. This is the kind of lie whenever, especially you're in a court of law, but you're being asked to give a witness about someone. What bear false witness says is do not say someone else did something that they did not do. Or don't say that someone did not do something that in fact they did do. Don't bear false witness. The next commandment, he says, do not defraud. Now, there's a lot of speculation by commentators about what this means, and I'll defer to Pastor Donald on this, but as much as I can read and understand, I think this is Jesus' way of referring to the 10th commandment, do not covet. Because what happens when you covet what your neighbor, what your friend, what someone else has? That means to desire what they have. You want to what? Cheat them out of it. You think you ought to have it. So do not defraud. And then the last one, especially for our students here, honor your father and your mother. I may not get any other amen here, but honor your father and mother. All the parents said amen. All right. The students, surprisingly, Pastor Donald did not say amen on that. But nevertheless, let me tell you what this means. Students, wherever you are, students, you must obey your parents. And all the parents said? I got two today, two amens. Yes, you must obey your parents. We see this in Ephesians, we see it in Colossians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But honoring is not just mere obedience. There's a way you, as a student, I know y'all are, you can sneak around, because I used to sneak around to try to just kind of weave around and take the commandments and use them for my own way. So sometimes I would obey my parents, but I wouldn't honor them. Here's what I mean by that. I'll never forget a day whenever I was there, and we just got a brand new Nintendo for Christmas, and this was the Nintendo, you know, prehistoric version, and so it was Super Mario 1, okay, and we were playing Super Mario 1, and I'd never gotten to this particular level 7 before, and I was in the zone, you know, and I was Luigi, and I was going around, and I was doing all of these things, shooting fireballs out of my hands, and all of a sudden, right at this crucial moment of playing this video game, my father said, Matt, it's time for you to take out the trash. And I said, you take it out. Well, we had to get a new controller that year. So I got up and I huffed and I puffed and I stomped over there and I took the garbage can and I jerked that bag of trash out and I tied it up and I slammed the door down on the garbage can, and I stomped. I don't want to do this again, but I stomped, and I went to the door, and man, I wanted to, he messed up my controller. I wanted to mess up his door, and I took and I slammed the door as hard as I could. I went out and took the trash out, came back in. The door was still standing there, so I slammed it even harder that time, and I went and washed my hands, and I went and I sat down on the couch, and I said, now, my dad told me to take out the trash. Did I obey my father? Yes, I took it out. It got taken out by me. But did I honor my father? Ah, you see, there's a way you can accommodate obedience without honoring. And Jesus says, honor your father and mother. These are the commandments. And this young man, whenever Jesus talks about what he's to do, Jesus gets the response from this man this way, verse 20, teacher, not good teacher, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Ever since his 12th year, when he became a son of the covenant, he had kept all of those commandments. Those commandments. He was a good guy. You know, there's some of you here today that think you have done a lot of good things. Maybe you're from a different faith tradition, and maybe you've done the sacraments, you know, communion and baptism. Maybe you're not, from a Catholic background. Maybe you're just from a more evangelical one, and you've gotten wet in a baptistry pool before, or you've shaken the preacher's hand, or you've done some good things. This man said, Jesus, all those things you said, I've done. He thought, man, I'm okay. Just like maybe you, because you're putting your faith in your good works, the things that you have done, the things that ministers have done to you, you say, I'm good. But I want you to notice what Jesus is doing here. Just a moment ago, y'all said these were the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm an evangelist, so I'm kind of bad at math, so I need you, church, to help me out here. Let's count the commandments that Jesus gave here. Number one, do not murder. Let's count that out. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Do not honor your father and mother. Now, wait a second. Now, Pastor Donald, I'm not good at math, but 6 is not 10, right? What in the world? Did Jesus forget the other 4 commandments that was given? Is that what happened? No, you see what Jesus was doing. Jesus is still camping out on the fact that he's God. Because Jesus was God. Guess what? Jesus knew every single thing, that good thing that that man had done. But he also knew every unrighteous thing that man had done. And this man said, I have kept all these things. That was no surprise to Jesus. In fact, if you say to Jesus, I've done all these good things, it's no surprise to him. He already knows it. But he also knows what you've not done. And though Jesus talks about 6 commandments that relate horizontally from between men and women and boys and girls, he left out 4 commandments because if he would have said those 4 commandments, he would have realized that he could not have said, I've kept all those things. Because those 4 commandments that are remaining in the 10 commandments, Jesus didn't forget about them. He knew that those were not horizontal commandments, but they were what? Vertical commandments. They go like this. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make any graven image and worship it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, for the Lord your God rested on the 7th day. You see, when it came to good works that everybody else thought were okay, he says, I've checked that box. But Jesus said, you've not dealt with me personally. And it's not the fact that this man does not have a God. He's got a God. It's just not Jesus. How is it with you today? What is it that you have done? Has there ever been a time in your life, not asking if you've been baptized, if you're church membership, if you're identified with a particular denomination? I'm not asking if you've helped a lady or a man cross the street. I'm asking, has there ever been a time when you made Jesus Christ your God by turning away from your sins, turning away from yourself, and putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did? He died on Calvary's cross because of your sins. He, in his body on the tree, took the wrath of God against your sin and mine, and he was put in a tomb. And 3 days later, by resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead. And have you ever put your faith in what he did for you? Not what you do for him. Today, I call you to stop putting your faith in what you have done, what a minister has done for you, but what Jesus Christ, the Lord, the good teacher, the one and only righteous God did for you by dying, being buried, and raised. And today, would you put your faith in him? Who Jesus is. What it means to follow him can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to say. It can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to do. And last, I want you to see that who Jesus is to you. What it means to follow him can be determined by what you're willing or unwilling to surrender. Look at what Jesus says here in verse number 20. 21, excuse me. The Bible says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I'm sure that this man kind of got what Jesus was getting at. You're not willing to call me God, just teacher. You're willing to do what others think is good, but you're not willing to deal with me and do what I think is good fully, and that's to worship me. And I'm sure under the burden of his guilt and shame, this guy's feeling pretty embarrassed right now. I bet maybe even he looks down because he can't even look Jesus into his eye because he's so ashamed of everything. Maybe right now you realize that you've been putting your faith in what you do for God, not what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Maybe you realize that you may have said Jesus is God with your mouth, but you've never believed in your heart. And maybe right now the pressure and the weight of the guilt of your sin is down upon you, and you say, how could God love someone like me? I've done this so long. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know, Jesus, when this man probably felt that way, the Bible says, Jesus, looking at him, felt a love for him. Sir, Jesus loves you. Man back there, Jesus loves you. All the way back there at the door, Jesus loves you. Over here, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves each and every one of you. So now, whether or not you think God can love you or not, Jesus can love you and does love you today. You say, how do you know, Matt? You don't even know me. But I know the Father who sent his Son, who demonstrated his love to us in that while we were still sinners, while we did not say what we should say, while we did not do what we should do, Christ died for our sins. That's how I know God loves you, and he's looking down upon you today. And looking at him, he says, one thing you lack, go sell all that you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, it is always good to do for the poor, but Jesus said the poor will always be with you. We can't always, we'll never be able to strike the world of poverty. We need to whittle away at it, but the poor will always be with us. But this man did not have to do just one more act to get saved, sell all that he had and give it to the poor. That's not why Jesus was doing it, because he was trying to solve poverty in Jerusalem that day. Rather, he had to sell what he had and give it to the poor, do something good with it, because he had a God. It was his possessions. He had to surrender what he was putting before God, his possessions. So there's some of you here today that maybe your possessions are what are standing between you and God. If you want to do business with God today, you've got to forsake the treasures. Maybe there's a relationship that you're putting before you and God. Maybe there's a reputation. You know, what if somebody thinks, well, I thought you were already right with God. There may be a reputation you're putting before God from actually dealing with God today. Maybe it's your phone that you're always staring into when the kids are talking to you, and that's your God. I don't know what it is, but today Jesus Christ is calling you, whatever it is that stands between you and him, whatever is an obstacle from you doing what he's called you to do, Jesus is calling you to surrender it today, to give it up, to leave it, and to take him up. Jesus is calling you to surrender. So this man, having heard this conversation about God and his rule, Jesus and his lordship, is given an opportunity, just like you are today. He could click the follow button and friend Jesus, or he could click the unfollow button and say, I don't want to see that on my thread every morning. I don't want to see what Jesus has to say again. What did he respond? The Bible says, after Jesus said, come and follow me, make me your Lord, make me your God, at these words, he was saddened or grieved. He went away, for he was one who owned much property. Unfortunately, this young ruler who thought he had everything actually had nothing, because he didn't have Jesus. You say, but if I get rid of my God, if I surrender my God, I'll have nothing. Friend, it's only then that you'll have everything, when you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Does it mean that you're going to be poor? It doesn't mean you're going to be rich either, right? But you will be with Jesus. And this man clicked the unfollow button, and he went away sorrowfully. I believe it is the heart and the desire of this church, I know it's my desire, that no one leave here sorrowful and grieving today. Today can be the day of your salvation. Today you can say, you know what? I know who Jesus is, and I know what it's going to mean to follow him. I'm going to need to call him Lord. I'm going to need to worship him. and I'm going to need to surrender everything to him. I wonder, are you willing to do that? Because if you do that, Jesus will offer you a pardon for what will come if you don't accept Jesus. What does that mean? I'm reminded of, in real history, December the 6th, 1829, there were two men, George Wilson and James Porter, who robbed a United States Postal Service man in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. They were arrested, and on May the 1st, 1830, they were brought to trial, and on that day, they were accused and actually adjudicated as guilty of six crimes, one of them putting a federal employee, you know, his life in danger. One of them, both of them, had to serve a number of time or just be killed by execution. And so execution was what they were given. And according to all the records that we have on this in the United States Supreme Court, on July the 2nd, 1830, they were sentenced to death. James Porter, right on time, July the 2nd, was killed and executed, but not George Wilson. Why not him? Why one? Why not the other? You see, George Wilson had some very powerful friends in high places who knew the then president of the United States, Andrew Jackson. And they petitioned to Andrew Jackson on George Wilson's behalf. Will you please give him a presidential pardon? He'll still have to serve time, but pardon him of the crime he committed that would bring his certain death. And you know what Andrew Jackson did? He granted this man, George Wilson, a presidential pardon. He would have to stay in jail for 20 years, but he would not die by execution. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were in that kind of position, you'd take the pardon, wouldn't you? You didn't want to die. You don't want to die. And by the way, dying in that day was by hanging. It was a painful death. But this man, George Wilson, was the first person in American history ever to deny and reject a presidential pardon. What? I mean, he's been given his life. He's been given life to serve out the sentence and then go back to his family. But he rejects it and chooses death instead. In fact, because this had never been done before, there's a United States Supreme Court case. You can look it up. The United States versus James Wilson. George Wilson. And if you look at that, all of the transcript of that, the Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, and here's what they finally came up as a decision. He said this: the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of a pardon unless he claims its benefit. It is a grant to him, it is his property, and he may accept it or reject it as he pleases. George Wilson rejected the pardon that would give and extend his life, and he died by execution, something that's senseless because he did not receive the pardon. I'm not here to scare you, though it's a scary thing. If you go through life thinking, I'm going to be all right because of what I've done, I'm going to be all right because I've said words that really didn't have any meaning, then the Bible says when you stand before God one day, if you don't get right with Him, you're going to be punished forever. You'll live forever too, but in a judgment place called hell. And today, Jesus is offering you a pardon. Not just life in this life, but life everlasting. And today, it is important for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today, maybe this is your first time to a church, and maybe you don't know exactly what you're supposed to do. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and it's going to tell you exactly what you need to do. Come to the altar. This is called an altar. So if you've sensed that, you know what, I don't know altogether what I'm going to do, but I know I need to make a decision today. I know I'm not right with God. Today, I just want to invite you to just step out and just come and speak to some of the counselors, the pastors are here. I'll be up here as well. And they will instruct you in what you need to do. Brothers and sisters, do not, today, you don't know if you'll ever get another opportunity to receive the pardon for eternal life today, like you are today. You may never get another chance. Today, would you receive it? We're going to ask you to come up and we're going to ask you to do what I've already told you. To say, I'm a sinner, I'm going to turn away from that sin, and I'm going to turn to Jesus as my Savior. I believe that he died, was buried, and raised. And I believe that's what makes me right with God, not what I do. And I'm going to make him the Lord of my life by confessing him as Lord. That's what we want to ask you to do. And these pastors up here are going to help you do that. Today, I wonder, will you come and make the most important decision of your life? There's probably a large majority of you that are here and you say, I've already done that. I've already made that kind of decision before. But you know, when you were talking about those commandments, I realize what I feel towards other people, hatred. Maybe I've got an emotional connection that's not healthy and not right to my spouse. Maybe I've been taking what I shouldn't take. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but somewhere along the line, you've slipped and you need to come and you need to draw closer to God somehow. You know, even though you might not accept Christ because you've already accepted him, maybe you need to draw closer to him and follow him by putting away that sin in your life. Today, I call you to come as well. Last, surely there's someone here who's been visiting, who's been saying, God, we want your will for our family in terms of a church. Brothers and sisters, I can give you no greater recommendation than this church. And today I'd like you to come and speak to the pastors because you're welcome here, but they want you to belong here. And maybe you'd come down and speak to one of the pastors and begin the process of church membership. They'll explain to you exactly what that means for this particular church. Today I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. As we stand, as we sing together, as our pastors come to the front, I wonder today, would you come?